is this. I had it all prepared. And then it was all just ripped apart. Firstly, Pastor Keith sends out a message this morning. I'm thinking, really? You didn't even read my sermon. And then I have in here, most of you probably didn't know that it was Ascension Day today. Most people don't anymore. Because we remember it's Easter and we remember when it's Christmas. Because we don't send out happy Ascension Day messages. And then my husband did. Can you believe it? We don't have Ascension Day sales. Or there's no Santa Claus or Easter Bunny. But then, you know, I was thinking maybe we should have a marshmallow cloud for Ascension Day. At the turn of the millennium, a poll was conducted, and it ranked Sir Isaac Newton as the second best physicist after Albert Einstein. Now, you might remember who he was. He did his famous work on the study of gravity. You see, he was lying under a tree one day, and he saw the apples fall down. And as he lazily lay there and watched the apples fall, it suddenly dawned on him that they fell straight down. They never fell sideways, and then they never went back up again. And he began to think of this, and so we have the theory of gravity, which we now call the law of gravity. So why is it called a law? Because there's absolutely no exceptions to the law of gravity. And this is how it works. Once you are on Earth, you stay on the Earth. Once your food is on your plate, it does not float about. The difference is, if you step off a cliff, you are going to go down. But it also produced the famous saying, what goes up must come down. Ascension Day is 40 days after Easter, and therefore it is always on a Thursday. So don't expect a public holiday next year on a Friday. It's not going to happen. And some people are wondering why it took Jesus 40 days to ascend into heaven. Why did it wait around for 40 days? It seems a little bit odd. Why didn't he rise from the dead and ascend into heaven? Well, firstly, we need to remember that Jesus endured 40 days of temptation in the wilderness at the beginning of his public ministry. But now the tables are turned. And in the pre-ascension period, Jesus triumphantly paraded before the devil and all his works for 40 days. And during this time, the conqueror of death displayed his supremacy before his faithful followers, and he showed them the victory. In these 40 days of appearing after the resurrection, they are immensely valuable to the believers because they established his lordship. Before that, they were expecting a king, but not the kind of king that they imagined. They imagined an earthly king, but now he is establishing his lordship. If it had been a single sighting, it might have been open to a little bit of speculation. You know, perhaps he did appear, perhaps he didn't appear. But he had been seen by a lot of people over the period of 40 days. And in those 40 days, he sat with the disciples, he ate with the disciples, he spoke with them, and at that time he also said to them, relax, guys. You're not alone. I'm going to be sending you a comforter. You won't be left alone. And then they had to look on As Jesus ascended into heaven, he was lifted up on a cloud until he was could not be seen anymore. And he was accompanied by angels. And as the Lord ascended from the Mount of Olives, about the same place where he had actually been arrested and led away, these same people that had witnessed his humiliation, had seen him scourged and seen him condemned to the crucifixion, they see this triumphant ascension into heaven. In Psalm 104, verse 3, we read, "He makes the clouds his chariot and he rides on the wings of the wind." Now, none of us can do that, no matter how much we try. And this was the last time that Jesus was seen. The eyes of the many witnesses followed him as he went up in the clouds. And they were probably standing there and wondering, what now? What's going to become of him now? Where is he going? What is he going to do? But we read in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, where Daniel describes the vision that he had had. "And in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was the one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence." So Daniel watched as God the Son drew near to the Father the day he ascended into heaven. And then we read John's account in Revelation 14:14. "I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was the one like the Son of Man, with a crown of gold on his head." Now, that's probably where all the people get these ideas of angels sitting around on clouds. I don't know. He ascended into heaven. And last Sunday night, we heard from Conrad about the second heaven. But now we see that Jesus has ascended into the third heaven. And he was witnessed by the disciples. In fact, it was witnessed by 120 people at least. The same people that had witnessed his humiliation. And they know that he's about to be installed in glory, inaugurated as the King of Kings. But imagine if he had not ascended. He would not be interceding on our behalf, which he does now. If he had not entered into heaven, ascended into heaven, we wouldn't have the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Dozens of his followers were standing on this mountaintop that day and staring into heaven, watching as he disappeared in the clouds. And obviously they were awestruck. I would have been absolutely dazed with amazement. But as they were standing there, they didn't even notice the two angels standing beside them. And, you know, it gives us the idea of what they must have experienced that day, because the angel of God dispels their doubts and fears and lets it be known that they will see him again under better circumstances. It gives you the idea of, in the sweet by and by, there will be a grand reunion in another world. But we are not promised, but are we not promised an even greater expectation? He's coming again. We kept singing about that tonight, and I had nothing to do with the choice of the music. He's coming again. What a promise. That is what he told the disciples. And that is what they were told that day by the angels. This Jesus will return in the same manner as you saw him leave. In Psalm 24, verses 7 and 8, it is a foretelling or anticipation of the grandeur of the spectacle associated with the homecoming of the Son of God. And the scene defies adequate description. I've got quite a good imagination, but I cannot even begin to imagine what it must have been like that day when he returned to heaven, when he ascended on that cloud that day. We remember when he was born as a babe in a manger. The angels appeared to all the shepherds. There was appearances of angels all over the place. But that day when he ascended back into heaven, we read in Psalm 24 what happened. There's a song that was sung over there by the angels. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. That is the absolute triumphant entry Jesus made into heaven that day when he ascended into heaven. He had triumphed over Satan. He triumphed over the world. He triumphed over the world and death and hell. He is the Lord Almighty. And that ascension was his coronation day. And we have to ask a question of ourselves today. If that was his coronation day, are we acknowledging him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Have we knelt before him in allegiance as anyone would do to an earthly king? It's summarized in the words of Charles Wesley in a hymn. We might know some of it, but not all of it. He ever lives above for me to intercede. All his all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood atones for all our race and sprinkles now the throne of grace. Hallelujah! What a Savior! And as the disciples stood staring up into the sky, bearing the Lord out of their sight, these angels were standing beside them and they didn't even notice them until they spoke and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up before you into heaven will come back in the same way that you saw him go up into heaven." This ascension testifies to us that he will return. He will come back. He will come back for us, his bride. The disciples weren't told that they themselves might see that day coming. You see, we don't know the time. It's absolutely impossible to speculate because the word in Mark 13:22 tells us not even he knows the time he will return. But this is a certainty. This is the certainty that happened that day with the ascension, that he will return. It gives us an assurance that God is working his purpose for his people. But the all-important practical call of the ascension is this: are we ready for his return? We are all here today thinking of the day that he ascended. But do we realize that he could come back any moment? And are we ready for that moment? Each one of us have a purpose. Each one of us have a calling. We have been placed here for a purpose. We have been placed here for a reason. Are we fulfilling that which God has called us to do? The angelic beings asked the disciples, "Why are you standing there looking up in the sky? You're here on earth. You shouldn't be occupied with stargazing. You should be occupied with what is happening here on earth. Our calling is not to nostalgia, but an outward compassion to the lost world out there. We should be looking to the sky for the Lord's return. But in that, we need to remember that there are many that are going to be left behind that day. And what are we doing to prevent that from happening? There's an old legend which says that when Jesus ascended into heaven, Gabriel asked him, "Lord, what plans have you made for carrying out your ministry now that you have returned to heaven? How will the people learn of what you have done for them? And Jesus responded, I left that to Peter, James, and John, Martha, and Mary. They can tell their friends, and their friends will tell others, and the friends and their friends will tell others until the world has heard the good news. And then Gabriel asked, what if Peter, so busy with his nets, and Martha, so busy with her housework, and the friends so preoccupied that they forget to tell their friends? Don't you think you should have a plan B in case it doesn't work? And Jesus' answer was, no, I do not have a plan B. You see, you and I are the plan. You and I are it. Jesus told the disciples in John 14, verses 12 to 18, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because they neither see him nor know him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And that is the reassurance that we have today. We're not orphans. We have not been left alone. We do not need to worry that we need to do this work on our own. We have the Holy Spirit here with us to help us to do that work. We don't have to worry. Jesus said, don't worry. He said to the disciples before he ascended. Because in Acts 1 verses 4, to, it says this, 4 and 5. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you will have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We haven't been left alone. We are not orphans. The reality is that we do not know when Christ will return. But until that day, we need to occupy ourselves with the things of the Lord. We need to occupy ourselves with the people that do not know him. We need to occupy ourselves with going out into the world and spreading that word. And we need to encourage ourselves. Because many of us in this day are discouraged. Many of us have come to the point where we are beginning to look at the scars and say, well, you know, just like the disciples, I'm beginning to think, well, Lord, I'm beginning to wonder about this. Are you coming? I can't handle this anymore. I can't do this anymore. It's just too much. But we need to encourage ourselves with the word. We need to encourage ourselves with the words of Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you, nor will he forsake you. And you need to tell yourself, Deuteronomy 28, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And then you need to tell yourself, I am the head and not the tail. Tell yourself, Psalm 18, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Tell yourself Psalm 20, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord. Tell yourself Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Tell yourself, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Tell yourself, Job 13, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Tell yourself, Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked comes against me to eat up my flesh, and my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, My heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this I will be confident. Encourage yourself until he comes once again. Encourage yourself with the words of the gospel that he has given into our hands. Don't stop now. You've come too far to stop now. You've come through too much to stop now. Keep your eyes on the coming of the Lord. Amen. Father God, we thank and praise you for your word that encourages us constantly, Father God. I pray, Lord God, that each person that is here tonight will remember that, Lord, your ascension tells us of a coming that is coming soon. And that, Lord, it is a word that we need to spread to the north and the south and the east and the west. It is not a word that we should be keeping to ourselves, but that, Lord, it is a word that we should give to others around about us in a dying world to encourage them. Father, I pray that each person will just reach out for the Holy Spirit to just fill them, lead them, put the words in their mouths, and encourage them and give them strength beyond that which they thought they had. Father, I ask this tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen.